Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue our series on Philippians 1. Today we'll look at verses 28 through 26. Philippians 1 verses 18 through 26. Philippians 1, 18 through 26. Yeah, we're going to go from 28 to 26. Go to backwards. New way of preaching. We're going to go from 18 to 26. And we'll read it backwards. There's a message backwards. I think there's a better message forward. So we've looked at how hindrances that we interpret as hindrances are not hindrances at all. If we understand God's perspective on things, we understand that hindrances are actually high-speed highways to the advancement of the gospel. We looked at that last week in verses 12 through 18. We see that at the point of our greatest weaknesses, that God can be made strong through us. And today we're going to focus on what it means to live as Christ. To live as Christ. If you're able, let's stand. We're going to read verses 18 through 26. Philippians 1, verses 18 through 26. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, this is God's word. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, salvation. I'm going to say salvation hyphen deliverance. It's the word for salvation. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that is in the body at this point, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed. I'm torn between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we have your word open before us. Speak, O Lord. Your servants are listening. Give us the ability to hear what you'd have us to say, to receive from our hearts, Lord, to understand what's being said. And help your servant, Lord, as I preach, would you grant that it would be a demonstration of the Spirit and power, that our faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on the power of God revealed through the Spirit and Word. Help us, O Lord, this day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As we look at Philippians 1, verses 18 through 26, I want to focus primarily on verse 21 and really on just that first part today. To live is Christ. I want us to concentrate on that. You see, I want to cause us to think today not merely about what it means to live for Christ as much as we understand that Christ is our life. I want us to understand not so much that we are living for Christ or how to live for Christ, but that Christ is our life. And I don't know if that's the best distinction to make. That's what I've continued to come up with. But let me try with an illustration to present to you what I'm trying to get at here is when we talk about serving Christ, when we talk about living for Christ, maybe you see a pie chart, a graph. And we might say that one part of that pie is serving Christ, and then one part of that pie is being a student, one part of that pie is being a husband, one part of that pie is having a career, one part of that pie is being a mom. Okay, when we talk about serving or living for Christ, it's very easy to just see living for Christ as just another part of our lives, another pie, another piece, another percentage something just to add on to our life. To live is Christ is the very center of that graph. It's what informs all the rest of the events. It's what informs being a husband. It's what informs being a wife. It's what informs being a student. It's the identity, the ultimate hub in the center that should inform us that our life is Christ. It's not just that we live for Him as if that's a part of our lives, as if that's something just additionally we've added to it, but to live is Christ. That's what Paul's saying. In Greek here, he doesn't, you know, for rhetorical power, he doesn't even use a verb. He says in Greek, to live, Christ. So for Paul, to live, what does it mean? It means Christ. To die, gain. He doesn't say to live is Christ. It's much more punch. It has much more punch. It's much more of a challenge. Paul's kicking it up a notch to say that the Christian wants to understand that what the Christian needs to understand is that it is that Christ is. He is your life. He's everything. And so to live as Christ is seeking Jesus with all your heart. It's not merely living for Jesus, but it's living being defined by Jesus. It's living being defined by Jesus in everything we do and everything we say. Now the context is, remember, Paul's in prison. He's in chains for Christ and His kingdom. He's planted one of the first most important church plants in Europe, speaking anachronistically. This is the first church plant with the gospel in what we'd call Europe. This is a big, important church plant, and he's in chains. He's chained for the gospel. And yet he doesn't see this as a hindrance. As verse 12 says, he sees it as an advancement for the gospel. And so others are being encouraged. That is, they're being given courage. They're speaking without fear. They're making Christ known. And many of Caesar's guards, his important right-hand men, Caesar's men who are in this dungeon guarding Paul, many of them are coming to faith in Christ. And you can imagine, they're sitting there chained with Christ, with Paul, and I don't know if any of us would want to be chained with the Apostle Paul. You imagine him talking all the time, pushing us to better, more focused relationship with Jesus Christ. Living for Christ? Nah, you gotta live is Christ, you know. And you're chained to him, and he always talks about Jesus. He always wants to focus on Jesus. So these Roman guards are getting their lunch boxes, and they go to sit down at the table, and they go, you see, prisoner, 12567A? Yeah, I tell you, 12657A is something, isn't he? What's he in here for? He's done nothing. He keeps talking about this Jesus, this resurrection. Ah, you know, my auntie, you know, she came to believe recently, and she's been talking about this. It's changed her whole life. My pirate friend got saved the other day. You can imagine him talking, and as they're talking, this gospel is spreading. It's advancing. They're telling one another. They're saying, this guy's done nothing wrong. Paul says, they're coming to know Jesus. They're coming to glorify Jesus. Jesus has got down into Caesar's prison, and he's taking the chains off, not Paul, but Caesar's guards. He's taking the chains that have bound them into sin and death and darkness, and he's showing them life. He's showing them grace. And so Paul's perspective through this whole passage is, rejoice! He starts by saying, Jesus is being preached. There's some bad motives going on that we looked at last week, but Jesus is being preached. Jesus is being preached, and that's what matters most. Rejoice. And then verse 19, again, I'll rejoice. I'll rejoice. You know, Paul's perspective is right. He's always rejoicing. He knows that he can rejoice because no matter what situation, he knows that Christ is in the midst of that situation. And that situation, rather than being a hindrance, can become something that transforms the Christian. Do you believe that? Did you live that way this week? When you had the difficult moments, when you had the difficult things you called hindrances, did you glory in God's sovereignty? Did you talk for a moment and say, Lord, stop for a moment, I mean, and say to God, I know this moment is a moment of transformation for me. I need you, Jesus, in this moment. Did you do that? Did you do that? Well, if you did, don't get all proud. But if you didn't, which many of us did, listen to what Paul says. He can rejoice, verse 21, because for him to live is Christ. This is really the key. This is really the key to the entire Christian life, at least as it's connected with joy. We all want to be joyful. We all want to rejoice. The only way we are going to be able to do that is to be able to confess with the Apostle Paul to live as Christ. And I want to show you that. I want to show you that. Now, before I get started, or I have got started, haven't I? But before I go on, that's an introduction. No, I'm in it. Okay, I'm in the sermon. All right. Remember something very important. Two times Paul says, imitate me in Philippians. Philippians 3:17 and Philippians 4:9. Okay, what you've seen and heard in me, do. So what Paul's trying to do is he's trying to show them through the grace of the Lord in himself, he's trying to be a picture of Jesus for the Philippians, for us. The Philippians, early 60s AD, are undergoing hard times in the Roman Empire as well. They're undergoing suffering. And so Paul wants them and us today to understand that we must know that Christ is our life, to live Christ. Paul is saying here that he has everything in Jesus. Whatever place he finds himself is with Jesus. It's in Jesus. It's with Jesus and for Jesus. Everything that defines Paul, his perspective is about Jesus. It's about what Jesus wants to do. He has nothing to lose and everything to gain, he says in verse 21. See, Paul lives his life, and he wants us to imitate this by God's grace. Paul lives his life in a win-win situation. There's always a win-win situation. No matter what the situation, it's win-win. It's an opportunity to live is Christ, to make Christ more of your life. Every moment is a good moment. Every moment is an opportunity to be transformed by the grace of God so that we become more like Christ, so that we learn to die in that moment. One way to look at this, one thing that's helpful, I think, is in the church throughout history, there have been spiritual teachers who have made a distinction between chronos time and kairos time. Chronos time and kairos time. Chronos time is just seeing the past, present, the future. It's put practically, it is saying something like, I can't wait till I get through with this test because then my life's going to be happy. Or I can't wait to get through with the dishes because then I'm going to rest. Or I can't wait to get the noisy kids to bed because then I'm going to get some relaxation. That's chronos time. You're always looking toward the future. And so day after day, moment after moment passes, and one day your soul's required of you. You never got it. Well, you got it in Jesus, but you never got it here as you should have. You never were able to rejoice. Every moment was not pregnant with possibilities in Jesus. That's kairos. See, thinking of chronology time can get us in trouble. Thinking of just when I get through with the dishes, what Paul's teaching here to live as Christ is that this moment, kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S. This moment, wherever you are, whatever's going on in your life, this moment is for Christ. This moment is in Christ. This moment is with Christ. This moment is an opportunity in the dishes to become like Jesus. In the test to become like Jesus. In the act of being imprisoned or dying. This is the moment that we must have in Jesus. And I want you to ponder that. I want that to get a hold of you. I want you to think about that, the difference or distinction between chronos and kairos time, because I think this is the heart. This is gets to the key to how we can have true rejoicing. Look at verse 25. Paul speaks in verse 25 that, convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you for all. Look at his goal. The hope that he has for getting out is for the goal, for the progress and joy in the faith. The progress and joy. The way that's connected in the Greek is that the joy is the progress. That is to say, and I want to say more about this next week, Lord willing, that is to say that if you are truly progressing in the Christian life, you're growing in joy in the Christian life. Okay? The way it is in the Greek is that if you're not joyful, if you're not growing in your joy in Jesus Christ, you are not progressing. That's what he's saying. So he wants to get out of there. Lord willing, he's torn, of course, and I'll say more about that later. But he wants to get out of there so he can help the Christians to progress more in their joy. That's what we want to be about, trying to progress more in our joy by God's grace, learning about Jesus and about his grace. How are we going to do that? Two things I'd like to point out to you. First is, Paul theologically, that is, with his brain, with his mind, he knows who he is in Jesus. Theologically speaking, Paul is always talking about union with Christ. Union with Jesus Christ in his life. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Do you say that every day? I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I'm dead. The life I live now, Christ lives through me. So everything is about Christ. Everything is about union with Christ. So theologically in Paul's mind, remember a few scriptures. Listen. Paul talks about himself as buried with Christ, Romans 6, Colossians 2. He's united with Christ, Romans 6. He's crucified with Christ, Galatians 2. He's alive with Christ, Romans 6. In Romans 8, he's heirs with Christ. He's a sufferer with Christ. He's glorified in Christ. He has the same form or likeness as Christ, and will have that in Romans 8. He's conformed to Christ in every way. Look at Philippians 3:10. He wants to be conformed to Christ in every way. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. So theologically, from Paul's mind, he understands his union with Jesus. One of my professors in ordained teacher in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Richard Gaffin, put it this way. He said, the central soteriological reality is union, for Paul, is union with the exalted Christ. Now that could keep us busy all day, couldn't it? What does that mean? Well, he's saying that the central reality of Paul's salvation, what Paul's trying to get across about his life, the central thing for Paul is union with the exalted Jesus Christ. So that no matter what he's going through, no matter where he's at, he is in Christ. First thing that goes through your mind. Okay? So think about that. Think about it. If you're a believer, Jesus has lived for you. He's died for you. He's been raised for you. He's seated with you. And as Colossians 3 says, your life is hidden in Christ. And Christ, who is your life, when he appears, ponder that. Every moment. Dishes moment. Test moment. Difficulty moment, those are kairos moments, pregnant with opportunities for you to more and more realize that life is Christ. Life is Christ. And again, although it seems he's kicking up a notch, he is also telling us to imitate him by God's grace. So the first thing he has is a theological understanding. The second is practical. I hate to make such a distinction between the two because practical is just theology lived out, right? You're not going to really live practically unless you have right theology, right? The right theology is going to lead you to right living. Well, how do you do that? What's consistent? Well, if you think, like Paul, that union with Christ is the center of all that you are, then practically what that means is, lived out, you'll know that Christ is the most important person. Christ is the most important thing. He's the most important possession. He's the most important reality, period. In your life, Christ is your great pearl of great price. It's more valuable than anything else. You see, what it means is Christ is the meaning of life. So all the big questions are answered with the answer Jesus. Who am I? I'm built for Jesus. Where am I? What's my purpose? Jesus. Why am I here? Jesus. You could say it differently. You could say that the chief end of man is to glorify Christ. It's to live Christ. The chief end is Christ. It's certainly God's chief end. Christ is Paul's life. See, Paul cannot fathom one moment without the living reality that Christ is with him. He can't fathom one moment of truly a life being without Jesus in the moment. Now, listen, some of you are saying, wow, you know, this is for the Apostle Paul, man. You know? No. Listen, this is not perfection. Remember, he says and confesses very clear in Philippians 3 that I'm not perfect. I've yet to attain. I'm just pursuing this thing. You remember? He says, not that I've already attained, not have already been made perfect. He's not talking about perfection here. He's talking about an aim, a center, a hub of our life that comes out by God's grace and informs all the rest. Christ defines Paul. What defines you? What defines me? What's your greatest joy? Honestly, what brings you the greatest joy? What does your heart long for? What causes your heart to beat faster? What's most important to you? Even right now in worship, what you got on your mind? Huh? What's your chronos telling you? Where you gotta be? What's most important to you? This is the moment. Sanctification on the spot. This is Kairos moment right now. Not somewhere in the future. Not today. Not to even get this stuff and run with it. No, it's now. Right now. What's most important to you? What's the most important goal? What could you never live without? What fulfills, or what fills, I should say, your daydreams, your imaginations? What's your most valuable asset? What's most precious and valuable to you? Can you lose it? Can you lose that which is most important to you? Can you lose your most valuable asset? Because if you can, you can never have the joy that Paul's talking about. You will not live joyfully as Paul is talking about. Why? Because you will functionally live for that other thing. You will functionally live high or low based on how you estimate you're getting that other thing or that other person. You see, it's very dangerous. What defines you? What brings you the greatest joy? What causes you elation? What causes your heart to beat harder? Can you say with the psalmist in 16:2, I have no good apart from you? Paul can't lose anything. Christ is his life. He can't lose anything. Christ is his life. What's most valuable to Paul, he cannot lose. It's his life. And even in his death, it's the greatest gain. It's not a loss. Even that which is most valuable to us, which is our lives, Jesus says, surrender those lives to me. Pick up your cross and follow me. You cannot be my disciple if you don't die. You can't love your life more than me. Remember Luke 14? Can you say with the psalmist, and there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you? Can you say it honestly? We're supposed to sing and read the Psalms. Can you say, I have no one in heaven but you. I have no one in heaven but you. There's no one on earth I desire besides you. Can you say that? Can you say, my flesh and my heart may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion? Do you have God as your portion? If you've got God as your portion, you can't lose. You can't lose. Everything that is God's is yours. Is this obvious in your life that you believe this? Would your family say that for you to live is Christ? Would your friends say for you to live is Christ? Is that what you talk about a lot of times? Paul, the imprisoned one, sees hindrances as highways for the advancement of the gospel. And Paul, the imprisoned one, in that circumstance, finds rejoicing. He continues to rejoice. And he even says, I hope to get out of here so I can help you in your joy. I hope that I can show you joy right now where I'm at. But I'm going to get out, hopefully, by God's grace. And I'm going to show you more joy. Look at verse 20. He's got eager expectation. Would that define you if you were imprisoned? If you had just planted the first church or congregation in Europe, anachronistically speaking, and you realized the importance of it strategically, could you say that honestly? Verse 20, could you say, I have this eager expectation regardless? Could you really believe and depend on that the saints were praying for you? Would that be where you get verse 19, the Spirit of Jesus, that through the help of the Spirit of Jesus, through the prayers of the saints, would you be able to? Would you have hope beyond hope and even hope beyond this world? Whew, it's a lot to ask, isn't it? Listen, so important to see that the only way any of us are going to get here is by realizing that Christ gave up heaven and earth for us. He moved heaven and earth so that he could redeem us. Jesus Christ loved us so much, even as sinners, that he was willing to lose his life so that he could die for us, so that he could live for us under the law perfectly, loving God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. And he says, if you really want to be my disciple, give it all up and find in me everything you've all been looking for. What do you think the longings of our heart are all about, people of God? What do you think? Listen, you were built for Jesus. You were created for Jesus. Everything about your heart beats and longs for Jesus. Even when there's unregenerate people, even when there's people who are dead and trespassed in sins, they're taking the truth of God and exchanging it with a lie constantly. But they're longing for communion and union with God, as they had once in Adam. We all are, and especially as Christians, we've been reunited with God in Jesus. We have union and communion with Jesus. Let this be our life. How can you and I have this joy? Paul says to imitate him. We know we can by God's grace in Jesus Christ. And he also says in verse 25, it's for the progress and joy in the faith. So we know that this is what Paul's trying to get Philippi, the congregation of the Philippians, and us to understand. Let me try to give you an illustration that might help from your own life, okay? Can you say to live is Christ? Would it be better to say of you, to live is blank? You fill in the blank. What do you long for the most? What do you think about the most? You know, we talk about, in popular language, I live for this or that. It's the way we show our hobbies sometimes or our interests, but we're also showing our hearts. We say, I live for this and that. You know, that's a stronger statement than just saying I love this or that. You know, if we say we love food, that's one thing. But if we say we live for food, somebody needs to get in the counseling office, right? If somebody says I love drink, or somebody says I live for drink, somebody needs to get in the counseling office. Somebody says I love golf. Okay. But I live for golf, that's another thing. You see, if we say even, rather than I love my family, I live for my family, we're in danger of losing our joy. Because we can lose that which is most precious to us. We know that. We know how it causes our heart to ache so much when we lose a loved one, when we lose a friend, when we lose a family member. We know how that feels. But when we lose someone and Christ is our life, it causes us to get more of Christ. He's there with us in the moment. We grow in him. When that person we lose is our life, is what defines us, we'll be devastated. Devastated to such a place that we no longer want to live. You see, it matters a lot, not just to say I love my family, or I love this or that, but to say I live for something, that's what defines me. See, that's why Jesus says in Luke 14, 26 and 27, you gotta love your closest relationships, your father, your mother, your sisters and brothers, you gotta love them less than me. That's what he's meaning by hate, by the way. It's a Hebraism. When Jesus says you gotta hate them, he doesn't mean, you get out of here. You know, that'd give brothers and sisters a real reason to fight this afternoon, wouldn't it? I'm following Jesus. I hate my brothers and sisters. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you must love them less than you love me, or you'll not be able to love them as you've been created to love them. He's saying if you put them first, you're putting a burden on them that they cannot handle. They cannot give you joy. They cannot give you the peace. They cannot give you the love. There are streams, and then there's the fount. There are streams of lots of good things that come into our lives, and then there's the fount. Jesus is saying the good things in your life, the good streams that you drink on, drink them. But remember the founts. Put Him first. Make sure Jesus is first, even before your own life. You must see this by God's grace. You must see this. You see, even if you're devastated by losing a loved one, losing a friend, you can get more of Christ in it. You won't have lost that which defined you. Christ must be our life. I mean, we talk about the fact that some live for themselves. They would say, to live is me. We talk about some live for pleasure. They live for joy. They live for peace. They live for escape. Some live for money, to live as possessing more, so they're more secure. Some live for family, to live as family. Some live for career, to live as career. If you take away any of those things, that person would be devastated to the place where they would no longer want to live. They would lose their joy. They'd be anxious. They'd be worried. They'd be depressed. Those are things we have to fight by God's grace. You see, what you most value, what's most valuable, what's most precious, what's most worthy to you, that's from where you will derive your joy. That's where you'll get your joy. You'll get your love. You'll get your peace. Don't do it. Look to see that Jesus has lived for you. He's died for you. He's been raised for you. He's been seated at God's right hand, and He calls us to give our lives up to Him, to not live for anything or anyone else, to get Him, and we'll have everything, and we can never lose anything. We can never lose. I want you to see Jesus as joy. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, we talk about love as patient and love as kind, and that love is not just in the abstract. We should see the face of Jesus when we read 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus is love. Jesus is peace. I encourage you this week when you read your scriptures and you get to the words joy and peace, put in the word Jesus, put in the name Jesus, the name above all names. You'll see that Jesus is your joy. Jesus is peace. He's the one from whom it derives. And so when Christ is our life, despair can turn into hope. You know, the Apostle Paul is not here despairing of his life. He's not throwing a pity party fit. He's not saying, I wish I could get out. I can't wait to get out, although he wants to get out to help and serve. But he also knows that even if he stays, it's to be with Christ and to go to be with Christ. Listen, if we set our affections on other things, even good things, our joy life will be up and down according to our estimation of how much we're getting the joy and the peace from that other thing. Remember that. We must understand that we'll never lose Jesus Christ. Let me put this in as an example from the Apostle Paul's life. If it was more important to Paul to have a successful ministry in the eyes of the world, then he wouldn't be able to rejoice where he's at in prison. If it was more important to the Apostle Paul to live doing things his way and staying in control of what's going on in his ministry, he would not be able to rejoice in that prison. The only way he's able to rejoice in that prison is that he knows to live as Christ. That everything he does, even the good things, the best things in life, are all submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is from where he draws his meaning. If you lose what you live for, you'll no longer be able to live. You'll no longer want to live. Unless Jesus Christ is central to our lives, unless He's the hub, unless He's the focus, unless that is our main identity, that's our meaning of life, we will not be able to progress in our joy in the faith. That's what Paul wants to pass on to the Philippians and to us. Christ has to be made first. There's other things that must be submitted to Jesus' lordship. There's other pieces of the pie that we need to call, we need to serve, we need to value. Don't get me wrong. But we need to keep Jesus central. We need to keep our focus on Jesus. As the hymn writer puts it, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss. And I pour contempt on all my pride. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss." Then he says, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Demands my soul, my life, my all. Love Jesus before all other things, because Jesus has redeemed us. He's called us to find what we're looking for. The only way we can do this is by understanding our union with Him. That in His death, in His resurrection, we died and we raised. In His crucifixion, we were crucified with Him. We must say we were crucified. We lost our rights. We lost everything else that was valuable to us, even our lives, so that we could possess Christ. We sold it all because we found the pearl of great price. We must see and pray to see Christ's beauty, to see His glory. Do you see His value? Do you see His value, young and mature? Do you see Christ's value in your life? You must meditate on His value, His beauty. Can you say with the psalmist that there's no one in heaven but you? There's no one on earth I desire but you. Seek that. Seek Christ. Seek to see Christ in all His glories, all His beauty. Seek to make Him as a person your joy. That if you're in Him, with Him, not just getting out of the moment, not just getting through this sermon, but getting in that moment for Him to come and help you in your helplessness and to transform you. And even if you have to say, "Lord, I don't have this in me," that's a great start. Or, "Lord, I've got some sins in my life you know I need to clean out. You know, Lord, that you would be first, but I got other things going on here." Repent. He's died for you. If He's died for you, He said to live for Him. Listen, Paul says, "I'm going to be controlled. I'm going to be constrained by the love of Christ for me, knowing that He died for all His people. Therefore, all His people died. And they live now to serve." Not only think on the beauty and glory of Jesus, but think on God's love for you. Look at the Philippian prayer again in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Remember, Paul prays that our love would abound more and more. I applied that when I preached it on primarily the way our love abounds more and more to one another. But he also talks about the knowledge and the discernment, first being the knowledge of God's love for us before it's a serving love. We have to understand His love for us. We have to understand that He's given His life for us. Listen, people of God, if we have Jesus, we have everything. We can lose nothing. Jesus must be our life. He must be dearer to us than our families. He must be dearer to us than our jobs. He must be dearer to us than our reputations. He must be dearer to us than our own ministries. You see, the thing that causes us fear, the anxieties, the depression, the gloom, the things that are the opposite of joy, those are threats, indicators. They're threats to where we're deriving our joy from. To where we're anxious, we're fearful. I fear this sermon's not going to be helpful. Or I fear that I'm not praying. Or I fear this and that. You fear certain things. I might lose my job. You fear God won't be faithful. I've got to be secure. You fear. You're anxious. You're worried about many things. One thing is needful. And you can find it at the feet of Christ. Our joy, our everything, our all. But you see, the indicator lights start going, anxious, worried, anxiety, ooh, I'm sad, I lost it. You can feel pain. You can have loss. We can all experience difficult time periods of our life. But Jesus can come in and bring us joy. When those indicator lights come on, ask yourself, what am I living for? Or even more, what defines my life? Listen, ask, what defines my life right this moment? And then by faith, say to Christ, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Joy is not something that just comes and goes like happiness based on circumstances. Joy is the very opposite. Listen, joy is something deep down inside. It's a confidence that you've got all that you need. You've got everything you want in Jesus Christ. That the one Jesus Christ has brought you back to, amen. He's brought you back into union and communion with God. And He'll satisfy all your longings. Christ is the chief end of our lives. Christ is our hope. Christ is our greatest treasure and pleasure. Christ is our greatest friend. Christ is our end and our goal. Paul can be so confident in his rejoicing here that even when he says he hopes to get out, he knows it means fruitful labor in verse 22. How can he be so confident? Because he knows to live as Christ means to produce fruit, fruit more abundantly. Fruit that will last. And so we pray that the Lord would help us to have joy, help us to know the fullness of joy that is at God's right hand, help us to think on what Jesus has done for us. As I said in the beginning, it's union with Christ that precedes everything else. You know, I'm not just asking you to stir up a bunch of emotions and go around being joyful just on the surface. It's not what I'm saying. You won't be able to do that for long. Circumstances will get the best of you. Just give it. There'll be time. I want you to hear that union with Christ. You've died with Him. You live in Him. He's everything. He's called you to live a life of putting everything under His feet. He's called you to live a life to put all things under His feet and focus on Him alone. Okay? He's called you to understand your union with Him in your mind, to reflect, to meditate on this union, that you're always with Him. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's in every moment with you. And so that's what makes the moment a Kairos moment, a pregnant moment, a moment of hope, even in the worst times. Okay? So what comes out of that in his affections and in his behavior and the way he lives, excuse me, is informed by his theology. It's informed by who he is, united with Jesus. Don't try to disconnect joy in Jesus. Jesus is joy. He is our joy. He's the personification of God's joy. He's joy in the flesh. He's the one we're looking for. He's the thing we're looking for. He's the one who can satisfy our deepest longings and desires. And He is the one that when we understand to live as Christ, we go back into all the other parts of the pie graph. We go back as students. We go back as husbands. We go back as wives. We go back as business people. We go back as children. We go back into those worlds knowing that we're in Jesus and that we can't lose anything. And as that makes more sense, so our hearts beat louder and faster, and we can say with the psalmist, by God's grace, who am I on earth? What do I desire but You, Jesus? You're everything to me. This is not just for the advanced. This is not Christianity 901. This is not Christianity merely for PhDs. This is Christianity 101. This is how to grow and progress in joy and the faith. Gotta start with this. Union with Christ. Finding to live as Christ. Lord willing, next week we'll look at to die is gain. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us. How could we, as believers, not see Jesus as the very life power of our day-to-day pursuits? Father, how could we, as believers, not have what is most important to God, most important to us? How could we, as believers, not make Christ's goals our goals? How could we not, as believers, make Christ's life our life, Christ's beauty our beauty? We're told to pursue Christ, to seek Him, and knowing all things will be taken care of. Let us learn, Lord, as a congregation here, to pray for one another for the help of the Spirit of Jesus. May You fill us, may we be overflowing with Your joy and Your hope in Jesus. May we not try to seek joy in substitutes. Help us to pray, Lord, together to know You better, to know Christ better, to know His love. Help us, Lord, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Help us, Lord, to know His love, His work for us, His priestly intercession, His sufferings for and with us, as we'll learn as we progress through Philippians. Help us to learn Christ, to know Him more intimately, closely, adoringly, affectionately. Lord, let us at KCPC come to know Christ more and more by Your grace. Let us have more of Christ, and let us be characterized as a congregation to live as Christ. Let all of our time be His time. Let all of our life be His life. Let all of what is precious to us be loss in comparison to knowing Christ and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, so that we might be made like Him in His resurrection. Help us, O Lord, to have this joy. It's only by Your Spirit that this is possible. Grant it to us, O Lord. Grant it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.